Well, we're dealing with Samson, another one of the biblical characters that is probably well known. And I think we can see things in these studies that we can definitely be made wiser because of them. And also realize that opportunity is something that really needs to be seized upon by faith. Samson's life is a mixture, and when you look at him, you can see that God gave him tremendous opportunity. Nobody else has ever had strength like Samson had, and it's not due to his physical stature, but it's due to the Holy Spirit working within him. That can tell us a lot about anything that we would need physically, that if it's God's will, why, God can give that to us. But Samson is also an example of personal failure in spite of what all that God did. And then you can see the mixture in his life of how that even though that he had so much personal failure himself, yet God was still able to accomplish his purpose through his life. And those are things that we can, again, bank on, because none of us are perfect. And whatever God wants us to do, why, it can be done. And he can accomplish his purpose in spite of our being human like we are. You can look at Samson and realize that his main downfall was the lack of separation. He just did not go with that. And he let his human desire overrule what he should have guarded carefully. So you can also understand, I can understand, a man of this strength that would fear no man. And probably that played out in other ways too, of thinking that he was a self-sufficient person, and therefore he did not need to, you know, put caution to his life. He did not have to worry about consequences because he felt like that he was on top of the game. So when you put all that together and you think about such a person that has been gifted beyond human capacities, it can tend to also exaggerate our human nature, which is sinful. And the more pluses we have in our life physically, the more temptations we have to go along with it. And so as a result of this, you can see that all of that added up to where that he did not feel a need of total dependency upon God. And without that, we go astray. Without that, our will and our way is definitely going to take us in a different direction than God's will and God's way. So you might say he became a law unto himself. And that's something that we all have a tendency, because of human pride, to want to be in charge and to want to feel like that we're on top of the game. And, you know, that kind of puts us on a pedestal in our own thinking. Israel, again, is back to their same old decline spiritually. And I don't think that Israel is the only group of people that ever had this problem. It seems like that all throughout the scripture, you'll see the rise and the fall, and the rise and the fall. And even in our times, I think you can recognize that in our own country, there have been times when people have been more serious-minded about God. And we live in a time now where there's hardly very little of that existing. There can be a reference to God saying, Lord, Lord, but as far as God being the one to call the shots, well, that's not the way that people are inclined to go today. So they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And you know that the other times they did this, God would give them into captivity, sometimes 7 years, sometimes 18 years. Now, 40 years. 40 years they were delivered into the hands of the Philistines. Our church is only not quite 57 years old, so you can think about a 40-year span of the enemy having their way with God's people. And of course, it was a way of hatred. It was not a way of any benefit for the people of God. This shows us that God does deal with his people, and that he does not cast them off necessarily just to disown them in any way, but he does do what he has to do to bring people around if they are his children. And he tells us that he chastens every son whom he receiveth. The charge that people have against once saved, always saved is that if that was the case, you could get saved and go out here and live as you please. Well, that's not the case at all. God's children could not just go on and do as they pleased. God interfered with that. So Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." So parents have a way of reigning in their children when their children are in their household. And God, of course, is a superior power, and he will not permit his children to get completely out of hand. Even though he does not interfere with our will, yet he will interfere with our way when it becomes necessary. So we have Samson now being born, and there is a family in the midst of Israel in their backslidden state. There's a family God can use, and God has always had a remnant, and we're thankful for that. And so it says, "There was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee." Now, I want you to notice, you've heard me say a number of times, in the Bible, there is references to wine, and then there is a distinction from strong drink. Here it is. It's three times in this chapter. "Beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink." You've got two things there. So when Christ turned the water to wine, he did not turn it to strong drink. He turned it into wine, which is the fruit of the vine. There is a distinction there. It's three times in this chapter. "So eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb." You notice that, from the womb. "And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Now the Nazarite vow was, if you read, I think it's in Numbers chapter 6, it was not something that ordinarily would be for a lifetime. It would be a particular situation that a person had, and they would make a promise to God that they were going to be or do or not do, and it would be for a period of time. And during that period of time, they were not to drink wine or strong drink or have anything to do with grapes, nor were they to cut their hair in any way. So it was just for a limited amount of time. However, Samson, God put him under a lifelong vow. And this would be for him for the rest of his life, that he was from the very beginning not to drink wine or strong drink, and it would not be, he would not be able to cut his hair either. Now, I noticed the words "from the womb." And when I first looked at this, it didn't jump out at me, but it did yesterday. It jumped out at me. And that is, God put this upon the mother while she had the baby in her womb, that she was not to drink the wine nor the strong drink. And that would be an implication that this was for the child, But the mother herself was doing it for the child while it was still in her womb. So that puts some added emphasis to the fact that there is human life from conception. And it doesn't have to be to where a person is physically out of the womb before they become a human being. And there are those who have all kinds of weird ideas about that. But all throughout the scripture, you will find references to where that God knew, even in the book of Psalms, God knew David when before his body parts were even formed. God knew him in the womb. So from the very beginning, this person would be under this Nazirite vow even before he was born. And so the mother was to perform that in his behalf before he was born. So a vow of separation is what this is all about. It stands to testify to us of the necessity to have separation in our life from the ways of the world. And God wants us to have an identity that is according, like Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. The other side of this is, God would use him as long as that vow was intact. And we know that, we'll see this next week, the Lord willing, where when Samson broke his vow, then God no longer used him. So it's not just a one-way thing, it's a two-way thing. We separate ourselves to God, and then God uses us. And anyone that has ever lived for the Lord knows it's so important to have God working with you and to have God helping you. And it's not just of you wanting to have an identity of your own, but it's wanting you to be used of God. So this was necessary for that to take place. And this would be something that would have to begin with the parents bringing this child into that vow that God said that he was to honor the rest of his life. Well, the woman came and told her husband, saying, in verse 6, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death. There is also another tidbit of significance here. That's one thing about the Old Testament. It's a portrait. It's a portrait of things that you see that are reality in the New Testament. This woman, God appeared to her because she would be the one who would have to be the caretaker of this. She would be the one that would have to begin this vow in behalf of the child. But she did not interrogate the angel. She did not have questions for him. She just listened and then went to her husband. If I may, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with that in mind. She did not interrogate. She did not raise questions. She went to her husband. Now, I know in our day and time, these things are absolutely scoffed at. But in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Like I say, our day and time, that's totally out with our society. There's a reason for that. And even though you and I may not fully understand all the reasons, there are reasons for it. And we should honor anything that God places before us. If I was a woman, which I definitely am not, but if I were, and my mind was with God, I would realize, hey, God has a reason for that. There's a reason for that. And I need to be where God says I should be. And so therefore, that's when I will receive the blessings of God upon me. I don't think there's any reason for a child of God to argue against God, really. No matter how the world stacks things up, and no matter how that our own thinking might take us, but God says our thoughts are not his thoughts, and our ways are not his ways. So if somebody wants to argue that with me, I'll say, nope. The Bible is the one that says that. If you have an argument with that, well, you argue it with God. Don't argue it with me. But I believe in accepting what God says, and it's a good thing when we have that state of mind. If we can just come to the point where we say, well, that's what God says. I believe God, and I know it's got a purpose. I know it's got a reason, and therefore, I want to be right with God in what I'm doing, and smile when you do it. Be happy about it. So that's how things are now. And she brought it to her husband, repeated to him what she had been told. And then you see another right thing happening in verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Now, the information that God had given her was very limited. It was very clear, but very limited. So here's a to-be father now who recognizes they have a mission placed upon them by God with so little information. There's no manual given to them. Day one, day two, day three. Very little information. He wants to know. He wants God to show him how that he's to go forward with this. So he doesn't want to speculate. He doesn't want to go with his own ideas. He wants God to direct him. So this is true faith in action. And of course, God tells us if we lack wisdom, we can ask of God, who will give to all men liberally. And I believe without question, here was a man who recognized he had a responsibility as a father. And Ephesians 6:4 says that ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Do you know, and a little bit off the track, but not a whole lot, when you look at all of the violence now that's going on with young people, if it's really known, and it will never be brought out, that most of this is coming because of fatherless homes, and there's really no structure in the home. Because the home is the basic institution of humanity, and if that's not there, everything frays, everything just breaks apart. And so if you think about not only the fatherless homes, because if you start, you can check this out yourself and find out that the percentages, there are more fatherless homes than there are fathered homes. And then go beyond that and think about the broken homes, where children have witnessed their whole lives being torn apart. And then you get into the fact of troubled children that don't really have a clear vision for a good life. And what's it do? It brings out the worst in people. So we're in that society, and man doesn't seem to want to admit where the problem does exist. In verse 9, God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. You know, God's not going to leave us stranded if we're really asking by faith. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do with unto him? You know, if you are looking at having a child, you've got a lot of questions. You know, how is this going to work out? And there's just so many details that have to all be in order. So in verse 13, the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. I've heard others say, you don't have to pray about a commandment. If God tells you to do something, the only thing there is to do it. So when Manoah prayed about a commandment, what did he hear? He heard, do the commandment. Do the commandment. He did not hear something different from that. I know sometimes I have, well, I'm sure anybody has, it's dealt with people. You show them what God says, well, I'll have to pray about that. You know, if God says this, then it's not a matter you have to pray about. It's just a matter, do it. That's all there is to it. So the answer to the prayer was the same as the commandment had been in the beginning. Well, you say, isn't that leaving a lot of things up in the air that needed to be resolved? No. Because at that point in time, that's all they needed to know. You're going to have a son. When this son is born, and before the son is born, this is what the mother is to do. Did she have enough knowledge to do that? Yes. She had enough knowledge to do at that point what God told them to do. Well, what about when you get on down the road then, and the child is born, and then it starts crying, and all of those things happen? The way that works is, God supplies us with daily grace, and as we go down the road, we grow as we seek God, and we have knowledge from God in so many other ways as we continue to seek Him. And when the day comes, we will have what we need to get through that day. But it's done on a day-by-day basis. God doesn't give us a storehouse of things to carry us through the rest of our life. He says, I'll supply today. And today, you look to me and don't worry about tomorrow, but you just be faithful in what you know you are to do today. So that happened. That all worked itself out. But at the moment, it seemed kind of scary, not knowing. But we don't have to worry about the future. What we're to worry about is what we're doing today and make sure we're on a good level with God today. So you have gratitude now on the part of, I believe that Manoah understood this. And so he wanted to express his gratitude. And he's not yet aware of the fact this is an angel. He just only is thinking of a man that God has sent to tell him this. And so he said, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. So that was the normal thing to do, hospitality. Somebody comes your way, well, you don't send them away empty. But there were no Frisch's and McDonald's at that time. So, you know, you have to eat. And we want to make a meal for you before you go. The angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. So angels do not eat man's food. And he was definitely not going to do that. But he cautioned Manoah about, whatever you do, don't celebrate me as a messenger. You honor God. You give God the honor. And you worship God only. That is a directive. That kind of goes along with my few words this morning about the specials that the choir will be singing, the cantata. We still have a ways to go to get ready on that, by the way. But anyway, we do not want that to be something that will bring credit to us. If you advertise it, man, our choir is going to sing this great cantata. You ought to come hear us. Okay, that's different than we're having a special service to worship and honor God. That's different. And so we can have the wrong thoughts even in our mind about those things many times. And we need that caution that we must always, whatever we do, do it to the glory of God, and that no flesh should glory in his presence. I heard my wife was just going through her phone about a certain church somewhere, because we had heard maybe that somebody we knew went to that church. And so she was looking at the reviews. It was one of these kind, you know, where they have the big stage up front and they have the big bands and everybody just walks in there in their blue jeans and all of that. And so she was reading the reviews about this. And one person said it was like going to a party. It was like going to a party. Well, let me give you another thing. No man of God, no servant of God will accept worship from man, but the Pope will. If you want to worship a man, all you have to do is go before him and kiss his ring and bow before him, and he will accept it. But no servant of God will. They will not accept the worship of man. You get into the book of Acts, and there was a time when Paul and Silas went into a community and they healed a person who had the faith to be healed. And the first thing, here comes all of the citizens and they want to make sacrifice. They said, the gods are come down to us. And Paul says, whoa, we're men like you are. We're men like you are. And don't worship us. You worship God. So they put a stop to that real quick. And it's a very awkward place for anyone when you're trying to minister to people in the Lord to have somebody to give you undue honor. It is not something that you feel comfortable about at all, because you want God to get the glory. Well, Manoah asked the angel. He didn't really know he's an angel yet, but he asked him what his name was, that when all of this happened, that they could give him honor. And the angel said, why are you asking my name? He said, it's a secret. So then Manoah did what he said. He took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. So there's something happening here now. This is not an ordinary thing, and Manoah and his wife are seeing something beyond the ordinary. So it says in verse 20, it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. So now the impact of what they have realized. And you see the reverence and godly fear that they now have. But in verse 21, the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Well, where did he get that from? Well, the Bible says, God even spoke these words, that no man can see my face and live. He told that to Moses early on. And Manoah now is, you know, things are just his first thoughts. What are your first thoughts sometimes when you hear something? Sometimes when you go to church and you hear something, your first thoughts, they can be, boy, they can hit you, you know. Without thinking things through, without really seeing the whole picture, our first thoughts can give us some very, very strong impressions. But sometimes we got to get off and think them through and just see what is being projected and what needs to be understood. So his wife, and this whole chapter is a beauty of a husband and wife working together and being on the same page spiritually, and both needs one another. You know, I don't take it as far as some people might take it about my help meet, but anyway, we need each other. We need each other, husband and wife. And so she says, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as this. She brought her husband to the reality. And thank God for godly women who can perhaps in a moment when we're sort of knocked off our feet a little bit, why they can pull us back, and it works the other way around too. And so she said, look, if God was going to kill us, why would he have even brought this up to us? Why would he have even brought this out? Well, okay, that took care of it. And so then Samson is born, and it says in verse 24, the child grew and the Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. What's that say? The mother did her job. The father did his job, because now they have a grown man that is able to be used of God. Well, we get to chapter 14, and Samson goes down to Timnath, and I want to connect that part of that verse to verse 4. His father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. So his going down was one thing. He was going down because God was prompting him to go down to the Philistines to begin a movement that would cast off the dominance of the Philistines. And God was going to use Samson to do that. So his going down there was for that purpose. But when he got down there, something else happened. And that is, he saw. He saw a woman there. And so now you have the Spirit of God, one side of this picture, the flesh on the other side. Well, first thing happened was he told his father and mother, I found a wife. I want this woman to be my wife. And his father and mother said, she's not an Israelite. Why are you looking at a Philistine? They were right. He was wrong. This chapter in no way is saying that what Samson did meritable on the marital side was the right way to go. This chapter reveals to us, however, that in spite of Samson's imperfection and wrong actions on his part, God was still able to accomplish his purpose. And so we have, as I said in the beginning, this mixture. This mixture, and think about right now, we're beginning to see the very element in Samson's life that he did not put a stop to himself, and it became his downfall, because that's what happened in the end. It was another woman. She was not an Israelite. It was not a godly marriage, and so it became his downfall. So the thing that he allowed to go on in his life in the beginning is what brought him down. And if he had not done that, just think of what Samson could have accomplished. The man of strength that he was, his battles were very limited and his victories very limited in terms of what could have been. But anyway, he says, I want this woman to be my wife. Well, he's an adult. And so in verse 5, he goes down and his mother and father go with him. And on the way, this young lion comes out against Samson. And he just tears this lion apart like he would a baby lamb. Just rips him apart, kills him. And he had nothing in his hand, but he didn't tell anybody that he did it. Now, to me, that's significant because the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. It hasn't happened in recent years, but there used to be a guy that would come to the Highland County Fairgrounds, and he would advertise in the county shopper, which we don't have anymore, but it was something went to the whole county. Reverend so-and-so is under a heavy anointing of the Spirit. You come to the fairgrounds, you can be healed, blah, 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 blah. Well, Samson did not go to mom and dad and say, I'm under a heavy anointing. I just killed a lion, so I'm going to set up a circus tent out here, and I'm going to tell people to come see how strong I am and how mighty I am. Wasn't that at all, was it? And, of course, anything that the Spirit of God is working in does not glorify the flesh. It is for the honor and the glory of God. So anyway, in verse 7, everything is on track for him to marry her. And in verse 8, that's what happened. And as he was coming back for that, he decided to check out the carcass of that lion that he had killed and found in it something that is not natural, and that is a beehive in there, and they were making honey. I have never known a story like that where that bees choose a dead carcass of an animal to have their honey in. It's normally in a very pristine place that they would choose. Well, he takes the honey, and he didn't tell his mom and dad where he got it. He gives him some too. This became an opportunity for him now to put forth a riddle at his wedding feast, which was a 7-day period of time. And, of course, there would be primarily Philistine family and friends there. And so there were 30 companions who were Philistines who came to this wedding. Samson put forth a riddle to them and told him that if you can tell me the answer to this riddle within 7 days, I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. Well, that may not seem like a whole lot to us, but you know, clothing and garments back then, they were not easily produced, and so they were valuable. This was something of great value. Well, he gave him the riddle. They accepted the challenge. And the riddle was, out of the eater came forth meat, out of the strong forth came forth sweetness, and they couldn't tell him what the riddle was. Now, it was a hard one for anybody to know in a general sense. So what do? They threaten Samson's wife. If you don't get the answer from him, we're going to kill you and your whole house. We're going to burn you with fire. She's not a saved person. She doesn't have God to call on, and she knows no deliverance except the powers of men, and the powers of men are now opposed to her. So what's she do? She betrays her husband, and she cries, and of course, that's pretty hard if you are tender-hearted toward your wife and she cries for a week. It'll get your attention. In all probability. So he finally gave in and told her, and then she runs out and tells them. She's saving her life and her father's household. To her, this was justifiable, but you see how that in the world where people don't know God, they're not left with good options, are they? So she wasn't left with a good option. So they come back, they tell him in verse 18, What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? He said, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle. Don't go call your wife a heifer. But at any point, he knew what had happened. So he gets very angry. He goes down to another town, and he kills 30 Philistines, takes their clothing, and brings back the spoil and gives it to him, and goes home and leaves his wife down there in her hometown. And what happened? She's given to somebody else to be their wife. What a tragic end, and a heartbreak, and of course, a ruined marriage. But the whole thing to conclude this is, God's purpose never failed. The beginning of the overthrow of the power of the Philistines is now begun. And this chapter in no way, as I said, is saying that Samson's marriage is something that we can use as a pattern to follow, except a failed marriage. A failed marriage. And also, no matter how great a person's strength is, and no matter how glorious their ability to perform is, there are still no substitutes for the will of God. And there is still no way to avoid the loss of taking exception to God's word. So it is a mixed story, and one of sadness, but it could have been one of total victory instead.